Sunday mornings, we've been studying the life of Abraham. And no, we are not at the birth of Isaac yet. Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to read two verses. Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then verse 25, the last part of that verse. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Two rhetorical questions. One directed by God to Abraham, the other directed by Abraham to God. They are rhetorical questions. They're asked simply to make an effect. The answers are supposed to be obvious. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And all of God's people said, no. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And God's people said, the answers are obvious, but they are rhetorical questions, both contained in this chapter, to get God's people to think. Questions that we find in the Bible and questions that people continue to think about today. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can God really help me? Is God able? Things look so impossible. I read the Bible, I see that God has promised to save me, to change me, to take care of me, but I keep messing things up. I keep falling back into old habits. I don't always feel saved. My marriage, my job, my relationships, things aren't going all that well. There's so many disappointments in life. Life is hard. And then there's my children. God has promised to take care of my children, to bless them, save them, to keep them. Is he really able to do that? And God's response is anything too hard for the Lord? And then there's so much that's not right in the world. I mean, why do nice people have to suffer so much and mean people get away with just about everything? Life doesn't seem fair. It's just not right. But will not the judge of all the earth do right? Two rhetorical questions that can help us understand who God is. We'll take them one at a time. And if it sounds like there's two different sermons here, you're correct. So we'll only consider the first question this morning. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18, we'll just read the first 15 verses. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered, do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Where is your wife, Sarah? They asked him. There, in the tent. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did. Perhaps he had fallen asleep. Abraham looked up and saw 3 men standing nearby. After all, it was nap time, right? As always, Abraham got up before the sun, and he worked hard during the cooler hours of the day. But now it was high noon, and the heat was reminding him that it's time to take a break. And so as he always did, he went in and sat in the shade of the tent, right at the door. He was hot. He was tired. The shade was so comfortable, and so perhaps he was just ready to doze off. But suddenly he startled. I mean, there's 3 men standing there. He never saw them coming. They just appear as if out of nowhere. Who could they be? But it doesn't matter. There they are. And this is no way to treat your guest. And so Abraham jumps up and he runs over there. Abraham's ambition in life is to love God and to love his neighbor as himself. And so he gives these 3 men his time. I mean, he was just getting ready for a nap. That was his time. It was the hottest part of the day. He was tired, but it doesn't make any difference. When the need arises, he's willing to give up his time in order to serve these visitors. He gives them respect. He bows before them. He addresses them respectfully. He honors them. Please do not pass by. Don't go away without me being able to serve you in some way. He brings water to wash their feet. He invites them to stop and rest. He stands there to serve them as they eat. Martin Luther points out he doesn't sit with them as the head of the household. He stands by them like a waiter, ready to serve them. Sure, he could have had somebody else do this. You, come over here and serve these men, and I will sit with them, and I'll be at the head of the table. But he wants to serve them. He gives them his very best, 3 measures of flour. The footnote in my NIV Bible says that's 36 pounds. Robin Cooper's not here this morning. She makes fantastic bread. We could ask her, is 36 pounds of flour enough to feed, to make bread to feed 3 men? A tender and choice calf, curds and milk. This is Abraham's very best. He wants to lavish a feast upon these visitors. He only wants the finest for these people that he's never met before. And he puts his whole heart into it. He runs to meet them. He hurries back to the tent. He tells Sarah, quick, prepare a meal. He runs to the herd. He says, hurry, prepare this. I mean, he's never seen these people before, and he's probably never going to see them again. What's the hurry? Why sacrifice your time and give your best and put your whole heart into it? Because he loves God. And he loves his neighbor as himself. And perhaps we could just pause for a moment and ask, is this a picture of us? This isn't reading something out of the story. When you get to the book of Hebrews, you read about entertaining strangers who turn out to be angels. This is something that's legitimately coming out of this story in the life of Abraham. Is this a picture of us? Do I think more of myself or of others? What am I doing to serve others? How do I respond to visitors who show up at church? Or when I see that something needs to be done? Hospitality. Is there a place here at Church Creek where I could get involved in serving other people? Is this a picture of us? But now we get to the main point of the story. Where is Sarah, your wife? That's not a rhetorical question, but it's one that gets Abraham thinking. How do these men know my wife? How do they know her name? How do they know that her name is Sarah and not the name that she's gone by for 90 years, Sarai? Verse 9. They said, where is Sarah your wife? And Abraham said, there in the tent. Verse 10. Then he said, all of a sudden one of them, one of the three, begins to stand out as being a little bit different from the others. The Lord said. Then he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, your wife Sarah will have a son. Who is this man? How does he know what's going to happen? How can he say such things? How can he be so sure about the time? And then Moses, who's writing this story, makes an editorial comment to remind us that there really is a problem here. Verse 11. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Moses is saying, remember, there's a problem. Sarah, your wife, will have a son. The man that said that was sitting with his back to the tent. He couldn't see the tent. He couldn't see Sarah inside the tent. But Sarah was there inside and with her ear pressed against the door of the tent, listening. And when she heard those words, Sarah, your wife, will have a son, she laughed. But not out loud. She laughed within herself. And in her mind, she thought, she didn't say it out loud, but the thoughts that were going through her mind, now that I'm old and I'm worn out, am I going to have this pleasure of having a son? And she's thinking, no way. And so she laughs within herself. Her silent laughter soon turned into a cold sweat. She's at the door, listening. Why did Sarah laugh? Why was she thinking, shall I indeed have a child when I am old? How did he know that? How did he know that I laughed? How did he know what was going on in my head and in my heart? Who is this man? And Sarah tries to take it back, and evidently she runs out of the tent at this point. No, I didn't laugh. And the man turns and gently corrects her. You did laugh. And you will have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now we'll stop there and think about this first rhetorical question. Four thoughts. From this story. Number one, we learn something here about the sovereignty of God. As you read the Bible and you come to Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 9, what you discover is that it's this very story that is in Paul's mind as he's writing about God's sovereign election to those Roman Christians. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated, and then Paul quotes from Genesis 18, at the appointed time I will return and Sarah will have a son. As Paul reads this story, what he sees is here is evidence, here is a story about God's sovereign election. Our being right with God, our receiving the gift of eternal life is nothing about us. It's all about God and God's sovereign promise. Salvation is of the Lord. It comes from Him. He initiates it. He carries it out. He makes it happen. He's able to save. It's not too hard for Him to save sinners. He can do what needs to be done to send His Son into the world, to die on a cross, to be buried into a tomb, and then to reach into that tomb and raise Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not too hard for Him to do. He can raise you. He can raise your loved ones. He can regenerate you. He can justify you. He can forgive you and cleanse you of your sins. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And all of God's people said. We see the sovereignty of God. Secondly, we see something of the compassion of God. The way in which God just loves His people. You know, in Genesis 12, God called Abram to get up and go to a new land, and He gave him many wonderful promises. We don't really know how that word came to Abraham. Martin Luther believed that it was a prophet that came and spoke to Abraham, and it could have been Shem. We know that Shem lived 502 years at least after the flood, one of Noah's sons, and could have been a prophet and could have come. I don't know why Martin Luther thinks of these things. But the point is that a prophet came and said, you know, here's the word of the Lord to you. Genesis 14, we know Melchizedek, a man, a priest of God, came and blessed Abram and delivered a message of blessing. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. He blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Praise be to the God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. It was a message that came from Melchizedek, a priest. At Genesis 15, God came to Abram in a vision. Verse 1, chapter 15, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. That same chapter, verse 12, it came in a dream. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, at the end of the chapter, verses 17 and following, the Lord appears in symbols. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. You come to Genesis 16. It's Hagar who met the Lord at a well. She goes to this well and she meets the Lord, and the Lord tells her certain things, and she comes back and she tells Abraham, this is what the Lord said. Genesis 17, in some way the Lord appeared and spoke to Abraham. But it's very clear when you come to chapter 18 that there is a new intimacy in the relationship between the Lord and Abraham. Here's Abraham sitting outside of his tent, and three men walk up. And he begins to talk to them. They sit down and they eat. Verse 5, let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your ways. Somehow the Lord is appearing in some form of flesh as a man to sit down and to eat. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them. No longer is it just a voice or a vision. No longer is it a word that just comes out of the blue, or a priest or a prophet or a secondhand report from Hagar. Some man, some human being has walked into Abraham's life and has begun to speak words from the Lord. God talks to Abraham face to face, eats at his table, even opens his heart. We'll see this on another Sunday. Verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? He's opening his heart and inviting Abraham to ask questions. God loves Abraham and longs to draw nearer and nearer to Abraham. What compassion. Something that Abraham can understand. Here's a man that walks up and we're able to sit and talk and eat rather than just hearing a voice. How thankful we should be. God has shown compassion. He's loved us. He's drawn near to us. He's spoken to us in His Son. The ladies are studying the book of Hebrews. This is all through the book of Hebrews. God has loved us and drawn near to us. Hebrews, the way that the book opens. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. God has loved us and come to help us. He stepped into our world just as He stepped into Abraham's world. Hebrews 2. Beginning at verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, people that have flesh and blood. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too, that is the second person of the Trinity, Christ, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might break the power of Him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Surely it is not angels that He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people, because He Himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Thirdly, see the patience of God. Why does the Lord show up here and now again? I mean, it seems after you've read Genesis 17 that God has said everything that needs to be said. He comes and says, Abraham, I'm going to change your name. I'm Sarai, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to identify that Sarah is going to be the mother, not Hagar. And back here's the name of the child. You will name him Isaac. And in fact, I'm coming next year. She will give birth next year. It seems like everything has been said in Genesis 17. Why come back again? What new thing is now being revealed in chapter 18? Where is Sarah, your wife? This is all about Sarah. This is all for Sarah's benefit. God loves Sarah. And Sarah's got a problem. She's got issues. She hears the promise and she laughs. Not in joy and wonderment like Abraham did when he laughed. It's very clear from the rebuke that Sarah gets in this chapter that she's verbalizing her unbelief. I don't think this is going to happen. But God loves her. Hebrews 12. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Sarah's struggling. And she hears this promise and says, I can't believe that. That's not going to happen. She laughs in unbelief. Look at the patience of God. Notice what takes place. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? God doesn't turn away when he hears her laugh. God doesn't turn from her and just walk away when he hears her laugh at the promise. And then knowing that her ear is pressed to the door of the tent, he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then he graciously repeats the promise. I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. That's after she has laughed. Sarah struggles. She comes out of the tent. I did not laugh. She's lying. But again, God patiently and gently corrects her. Yes, you did laugh. I mean, God speaks the truth to her. What patience. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love is patient. 1 John 3, John says that God is love. You put those together. God is patient. God is love, and he's patient with you and with me, with our weakness, with our fumbling about, our foolishness. I find it hard to be patient. People that are close to me, you can ask them. I have a real problem. I find it hard to be patient. Perhaps you do too. But is anything too hard for the Lord? And then finally, fourthly, we see the power of God. Sarah overhears the promise. She laughs to herself, within herself. It's not out loud. She's hidden in the tent. The Lord is sitting outside with his back to the tent. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" It's all a question about God's ability and God's power. Can God do this thing? Is this something that can really happen? And she says, "I don't think so." What a wonderful and gracious way of creating and building faith in Sarah. The question is anything too hard for the Lord? And so the Lord demonstrates to her at that very point in time what he's able to do. Bruce Waltke, in his commentary on Genesis, put it this way: as assurance of his miraculous power, the Lord verbalizes Sarah's secret thoughts. The Lord verbalizes Sarah's secret thoughts. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she ask, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" No wonder that Sarah's afraid. There's a man out there who knows everything that's going on in my head and in my heart. There's a man outside the tent who knows what I'm thinking. If he can do that, is anything too hard for the Lord? You see the gracious way in which God proves to her what he can do. And we know that her fear quickly turned to faith. Hebrews 11. Translations vary. There's a little bit of a problem. This is about there. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. She heard the promise. She laughed. She was corrected by the Lord, and in that correction creates and builds up her faith. And you have to go to Hebrews 11 to see that that word spoken to her, "No, but you did laugh," that gentle, patient rebuke accomplished the very purpose that God had for it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And Sarah had to say no. If he can do that, he can do anything. Are you in danger of dismissing what God can do? He promises to forgive your past. I mean, why drag all of that around with you all the time? Something that you did in the past. I mean, why think, "Well, God could never use me because of something that went on in my past. God's not happy with me. He's not pleased with me. God can never, he could never forgive. He could never forget what I did." Why do you carry that around? God promises to forgive. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He promises to provide for your future. And this morning you may be coming toward the end of your career, getting ready to retire. You may have regrets as you look back over your life that perhaps I haven't accomplished everything I could have done or would like to have done. Suffering grief over the loss of a loved one, how can I go on without them into the future? What will the future hold? Why even bring children into a world like this? Why add to our family? Why start a family? And children, as they grow and they move out, what will become of them? They're out there on their own. Who's going to watch them? Who's going to help them? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then wherever you are today, this morning, the fear of daily bread. How am I going to make it tomorrow? This week? Remember who your God is. Remember what's true of Him. The sovereignty of God. The compassion of God. The patience of God. The power of God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And all of God's people said, let's pray. Father, we thank you for stories that we have in the Bible. We know that they are true. We know that this really happened to a man or a woman one afternoon. We know that you were there on purpose to build their faith. Father, here we are this morning, regardless of the reason why we got up and chose to come this morning. Perhaps just visiting. Perhaps we thought long and hard about not coming. But we're here, and that's a part of your purpose. We believe that this is the word that you have for us this morning. And so we pray that you would use this word to build our faith. Help us to see more and more of the God that you are, what you are like, what you can do. And we pray that you would continue to speak to us through your word as we read back over this story, as we think of it, that you would bless it and sanctify it to our hearts. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.